Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live, Tuesday Open Forum. Any question you've got about the Catholic faith is welcome if you're traveling. Safe travels to you. I know a lot of people are traveling today. If you've reached your location, please enjoy a hot dog for us while we're here in the studio. It is hot dogs, right? 4th of July, hot dogs, that's the right thing.
And apple pie.
Oh, yes.
And if you can get to a baseball game.
Ain't nothing, you got the whole, and drive a Chevy to the baseball game. Cy Kellett, your host here, and our guest, as you can hear, is Tim Staples. Tim Staples is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, a world traveling apologist and evangelist, the author of Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines, and a recently or currently recuperating patient. How are you, Tim?
I'm doing well. And I can tell you, being here at Catholic Answers is far better than being in the best hospital in town.
Really? I'm glad. Well, you know, I always wondered about that, Tim, and I'm glad to hear. Were you long in the hospital, or were you?
No, I wasn't. It was.
And you went home to convalesce.
Yeah.
Which is easy to do with 7 kids around.
Oh,
right?
Of course. Yeah. And boy, oh boy, I know how people can get addicted to opioids.
Really?
Because when you have a lot of pain, they really
well, they just
are
take it right away.
Yeah, they're good and they knock you out. But
they make you get that weird sick feeling.
They made me sick, and so I had to take other stuff. And so I'm off the stuff now.
You're off the stuff. And
I'm off.
Yeah, and you're a bit tender.
I am. It's amazing. I just, it's 3 weeks tomorrow. I had 3 weeks ago tomorrow.
Wow.
I had the surgery. And so actually, you know, I'm complaining all the time. Gosh, this thing's never getting better. But, you know, it's about par for the course because of the surgery that I had. So, yeah, it's tender. It's going to take a few more weeks.
Yeah. Well, so the last time we had John was also after the surgery, but you did it from home by phone. Maybe, were you overdoing, Tim? Were you overdoing it all?
Oh,
you can admit it.
I was.
Were you?
By the way, what did I say on that
show?
I have no idea.
Yeah, you should go back and listen to that show. Those are the answers Tim Staples gives on pain medication.
That's right.
Yeah, I was wondering about that because you sided with the Borgia popes.
Yeah,
so I was very surprised at that.
Great guys.
888-31-TRUTH is our number, 888-318-7884. And open forum means open to anybody. We love it if you call if you're not Catholic and you're just curious or you didn't have a more challenging question. It's all welcome. If you're a Catholic and maybe you need help answering a question that someone in the family has or a friend has or maybe a question you've had yourself for a long time and like to finally get that answer before the fireworks tomorrow, 888-318-7884. Holy smokes, Tim. The lines are filling up.
Hey.
Shall we? Just
let's
dig right
it.
In?
Let's rock and roll, man.
All righty. Let's start with Daniel in Dallas, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Thanks for downloading the app. Daniel, your question for Tim.
Hi. My family and I are moving out to San Diego.
All right.
And we're looking at joining a parish out there. And the particular parish that we're looking at, I like it. I actually grew up in the parish, but it doesn't have kneelers.
Uh-huh.
And so we were trying to kind of figure out, like, what level does that rise to as far as in our discernment process? Like, is it a red line type of issue where, if we were to join the parish, you know, trying to follow our Catholic faith, we should essentially kneel while the rest of the community stands?
Right.
Or is it more of like a holding hands during the Our Father type of issue where it's technically not correct, but, it's nothing to get – nothing to, like, just dismiss the church, like, we can't go there.
Right. Well, Daniel,
so we're kind of just trying to figure out what level.
Yeah, let me ask you, because whether a church has kneelers or not doesn't mean you don't have to kneel. If you have bad knees, if your knees hurt or whatever, then yes, that's you don't have to kneel whether there's kneelers there or not. But if it's a parish in San Diego, you know, our bishop has certain rules for us. We kneel at certain times. So we would still have to kneel, whether there are kneelers there or not. Do you know if this parish just doesn't kneel at all? Is that your concern?
Yeah. So on their website, and I've visited before.
Yeah.
And on their website, you know, the priest essentially says we stand during the Eucharistic prayers and the consecration.
Oh, boy.
And he gives some type of justification for, like, you know, in certain geography regions in the world, like, this is standard practice. It's something out of respect.
Okay.
And in my own research, I understand that you're supposed to kneel in the United States, regardless of whether there's kneelers or not.
Yeah, and in the Diocese of San Diego. Now, I don't know the story with this particular parish. I mean, it may well be that the bishop has given the pastor permission because they don't have kneelers. I don't know. But, you know, I would look, me personally, Daniel, I mean, I don't have any official teaching of the church on this, but to me, that would be bothersome. You know, I'm a father of seven children, and I want my children to see liturgy the way it is supposed to be, and I want them to see their dad obeying the disciplines of the church on that. So, you know, I personally, I would look for another parish, but I don't think that's a deal breaker for everyone. I think this is a matter of your personal taste. In other words, you know, I don't even have enough information about this parish, not knowing it, whether what they're doing is licit or not, because it may well be, like I said, the bishop has given the pastor permission because of the fact that they don't have kneelers, you know, to make it easy on folks until they do get kneelers. I don't know what the story is there. But I think it's unfortunate that a parish would just make a blanket rule, you know, no kneeling, when in fact in the United States you're supposed to. And in the norm here in the Diocese of San Diego as well. The wonderful thing about the 1983 code, though, is that we can in fact go. We're not banned. We're encouraged to go to our local parish and to support our local parish, but we don't have to, you know. I know my wife and I have to drive a little bit on Sundays to get to a parish. We love our parish, Our Lady of Mount Carmel here in San Diego. Father Anthony Sirocki.
It's a beautiful church. That's pretty new church. One of the
It's one of the newer ones. But beautiful. You know, it kind of has that modern feel, but it's still it's
very
it's
reverent.
Beautiful. It is
a very reverent,
very reverent
church,
liturgy. So yeah. Daniel, to me, That's what my wife and I look for. We look for reverent liturgies, you know, a pastor who prepares his homilies and doesn't just get up there and wing it. For me, I mean, these are important things. I want my kids to be able to hear the gospel on Sunday, and do they do a reverent liturgy? And so, you know, I would encourage you to do the same.
Okay, Daniel?
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Daniel. I want to ask you a follow-up question.
Sure.
And I don't have – it's not like I have some liturgical axe to grind or something. But when I was a child, I loved the altar rail and kneeling – like everyone goes up and kneels and one side goes and the other side. Is that still a thing? Like, can you still have that, or is that –
Sure.
You can.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. That's – that. There's no abrogation when it comes to altar rails. A pastor can have an altar rail. Now, I suppose a bishop could say to a pastor, I don't want that.
Yeah.
But there's no, you know, in other words, the church never abrogated altar rails.
Oh, okay.
And you have some parishes. We have parishes here in San Diego that have altar rails. People go up and line up and receive.
Yeah, I think I liked it as a kid because you could kind of see into where everything was going. You get a little time there, but that was very shallow of me.
You know, St. Anne's here in
San
Diego.
Oh, St. Anne's. I know where it is. Yeah, right downtown.
They have the altar rail.
Ah, very cool. All right. Well, Daniel, thanks for that call. Thanks for starting us off. It is open forum here at Catholic Answers Live. Tim's Tables is back.
Yay.
Live in studio.
Did I say that?
Yes, you said that. And the key word there is live. We'll be right back with him and your calls right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples is coming right back.
Hey everyone, this is Carlo Broussard, and I'm here to tell you about a very special promotion we look forward to every year, our annual store-wide summer sale in the online shop at Catholic.com. This spectacular online event includes savings of 10 to 25% and more in some cases on every book, track, CD, DVD, ebook, and MP3 we carry, including my new book, Prepare the Way. With lower prices and a great selection, it's by far the best online Catholic sale of the summer. So log on now and all this month to the shop at shop.catholic.com and take advantage of our very special prices. You know it's all good stuff because it's from the people you know and trust at Catholic Answers.
If only evangelization was easy. But the truth of the matter is that most of the time, it's not. Talking about the Catholic faith is enough of a challenge even before dealing with the roadblocks that keep people from listening with an open mind. Apologist Carlo Broussard recognized that as he wrote Prepare the Way, a guide to step-by-step strategies that readers can use to break down those barriers, barriers to the very existence of God and religious truth, barriers to basic Christian beliefs, and barriers to the distinctive teachings and claims of the Catholic Church. Don't let obstacles get in your way. Learn how to overcome them. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Every single day, I get to help our listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show wake up, find out what's going on in the church and the world, and then walk with them as we all seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. I mean, how could it get any better?
The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim. Tomorrow morning, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum. Tim Staples in studio with us and lots of callers. So I am not going to yap. I'm just going to go to those callers. Anonymous caller in New York City listening on the Catholic Answers app. Anonymous, thanks for downloading the app. Your question for Tim.
Good evening. My question is, I have a certain amount of money. My family, we have a certain amount of money that we give towards we donate, and I have a huge, I don't really want to donate it to my local parish. I'd rather donate it to, like, Catholic Answers or, you know, some other places. I'm wondering, is it okay for me to not donate any money to my local parish? And maybe the reason behind it is because I see, like, you know, I'm afraid the money is not going to be used wisely by my local parish or any of the parishes nearby me. When it, like, I've heard of bishops taking, like, first-class tickets and all these other things. I just feel like money's just be wasted. So right. Is it okay for me to find some other way to use that money, or am I kind of, do I have to?
Right.
Okay.
Sure. It's a great question. The church encourages us to give to our local parish because that's where we're fed. That's, you know, you're receiving the Eucharist there. That costs money. To have a priest there, to have multiple priests there, to have the parish and everything. That's why the church encourages us to, yes, give to our local parish. But if you look at the precepts of the church, the precepts of the church say we are to contribute to the church, or one of the precepts of the church, to contribute to the church. It's not a thing where, you know, mandatory, you have to give 10%. You know, we're not Mormons. You know, mm-hmm. You have to give 10% or we're going to be banging on your door and asking you, where's the money, right? That, no, we are encouraged. And so I would encourage you to give to your local church because, like I said, I mean, at bare minimum, you're being fed there. I mean, you're receiving the greatest gift in the universe in the Eucharist. So, of course, we want to give to the parish. But the church does not give us a percentage. It doesn't say you have to give this much to your local parish and then you can give elsewhere. So that's up to you. That's something you pray and, you know, pray with your wife, pray with your family, and give, as St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, freely, not of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Does that make sense?
It does, yeah.
Yeah.
So even if I don't want to, just it's good to. Is that
absolutely, like, yeah.
I should be inclined to do it even if I feel that it might not go towards it. Good the way I see it?
Yeah, absolutely, because you absolutely know that it is going for good, even if there are some, you know, if you look at the percentage of monies that are going to, say, the priest's salaries, the upkeep of the church, the building of the church, all of that, that's a lot of money that goes to communicating to people the greatest gift in the universe. So I would encourage you, don't allow yourself to get hung up on, well, they spend too much money on flowers, so I'm not giving here anymore, you know, or something like that. I think that's missing the point. The most important thing is you give where you are fed, where you're receiving the Eucharist. You know, that's your first thought. And then, of course, again, you give elsewhere, Catholic Answers. Hey, that's a good place to give to, Cy. Wouldn't you agree?
I think it's a very good place. As a matter of fact, the part that bothered me about anonymous questions, his question was, he said, could I give it to Catholic Answers or something else? What's the or something else? Why are we even asking that question?
Right. All right.
Anonymous, thanks for the call. That's a good point, Tim, about the most important thing you're going to get in your life, you get at that parish. And
amen, brother.
It ain't no small thing. Brandon in Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio, 89.7 FM. You are on with Tim Staples. Brandon, your question.
Hey, guys. Tim, glad you're doing good.
Yes.
Hey, I found a piece of paper. If I translate the Latin right, I believe it was a papal plenary indulgence that was given to my great-grandparents and their kids in the 1940s.
Right.
When my grandfather was missing in action in World War II. I was wondering, was that a, you know, would this, does such a thing as a papal plenary indulgence exist?
Yes.
And if so, how does one go about getting one?
Oh, sure. Yeah, the Pope is free to give plenary indulgences where he sees fit. I mean, you'll hear about there'll be a pilgrimage somewhere or people going to, in fact, recently to Ireland, and the Pope granted a papal indulgence for, you know, whoever travels to this particular shrine in Ireland and that sort of thing. So there's a couple of things. Number one, you can look at, there's a document put out by the church called the Inquiridion on Indulgences. It was first put out by Pope Paul VI, post-conciliar, and then it has since been modified since then. But the Inquiridion gives you the complete, well, not absolutely complete, because there are, you know, other indulgences that are granted from time to time. But the Inquiridion is a really cool document, Cy. I have it either in my office or at home. It's really cool, and it's beautiful because not only does it give you all of the indulgences the Pope has granted, but it also gives you the criteria, what you have to do to get an indulgence, and so forth. Now, if someone were to want to get a papal indulgence for a particular, you know, maybe it's an anniversary of a parish or something, well, the bishop could petition the Holy Father. So if you have your pastor is, let's say, celebrating the 100th year anniversary of the consecration of this particular parish, right, or this particular church, altar, well, he could petition the bishop, who would petition the Pope and say, we would like an indulgence granted for everyone who comes on this day to celebrate the 100th anniversary. I mean, that sort of thing is done as well. So that's kind of in a nutshell, but I would encourage you to get a hold of the Inquiridion on Indulgences. Awesome document, and you can learn all the little, you know what, and Cy, this is something we don't do as Catholics, and you wonder why, because it's such a great gift to the church. The whole, you know, plenary indulgence thing is when you can't think of a word, thing.
It's a thing.
It's a thing. Is such a blessing because you're talking about a powerful prayer that you know calls on the keys of the kingdom, you know, and the prayers of the infinite merits of Christ and the saints. to empower your prayers to be more efficacious for the remission of temporal punishment due for sins. I mean, it's a glorious thing.
Yes.
But right. Most of us don't take advantage of it, and it's crazy.
I feel like sometimes maybe we don't. I do have this feeling that we have lost maybe a sense of confidence in the sacramental part of the church. We believe in the word maybe, but we just don't quite fully accept in the modern world that that sacraments really do what they say they're going to do. The sacramentals really have the blessings attached to them that the church says, and things like indulgences are very powerful.
And yet, you know, when it comes to sacramentals, as you mentioned there, the devil is petrified of them. Exorcists will tell you, and I know you've probably interviewed an exorcist or two in your day.
I try to avoid it now. It creeps me out a little bit, but yes.
The devil is petrified of things like holy water, blessed crucifixes and such. They're powerful. Yeah. It seems like the devil knows our faith better than we do at times.
Oh, yes.
Because he's petrified of them. We're like, big deal.
I know. 888-318-7884, the number. Brandon, thanks so much for that call and for that question. And just say the name one more time, Enchiridion.
The Enchiridion. That's Enchiridion. Enchiridion on indulgences.
Okay, Brandon, we go now to Steve in Westfield, Idaho, watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Steve. Your question for Tim.
Hi there. And it was Indiana, but that's A-okay.
The call screener and I have a disagreement about what the postal signs mean, but we'll discuss that later.
So my question for Tim is about in Matthew chapter 21 and in John 14, Jesus gives what appears to be unconditional blank check statements for miraculous interventions for those who believe in him. And yet our lived experience is that miracles are very much the exception and not the rule. And so I can understand God saying no to something, a crazy request, but on the other hand, something very understandable, like a mother praying for her sick child, asking for a miracle to heal her child, seems like the sort of unmitigated good that God, you know, that's well within the scope of what Jesus was promising in those two passages.
Right.
And so how am I to understand these sorts of blank check promises in light of the sort of on-the-ground realities of Christian living? Does that question make sense?
Sure. No, that's a great question. You know, Mark 11:24 is I would say, especially you're calling the right guy here, Steve, because I used to be a Pentecostal preacher, and I used to preach, you know, Jesus wants to heal everybody, and right now, you know. Mm-hmm. But the bottom line is, Mark 11:24, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you shall have them, and you will have them, you will receive them. Wow, it seems like you said, a blank check. However, and by the way, it is important that we understand that God does, in fact, will to heal, not all the time. In fact, I always argue, Si, his will is to heal all the time, but not always bodily. He's ultimate. So I love the new translation that is more accurate than the old translation was, you know, where we say, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul
shall be healed.
Shall be healed. My soul. And which, of course, is what the Latin had always said. And so the emphasis on healing, you know, is on the healing of the soul first and foremost. In fact, physical healings, even at the time of Christ, where they were a lot, you know, Jesus didn't hit and miss, you know, like you and I, we don't know all the time who God wills to heal and who God doesn't will. Jesus, because he was God, because he had the beatific vision and so forth, he was, you know, as Jesus says, the Son, what is it, in John 5:19, the Son can do nothing except that which he sees the Father do, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't hit and miss. Everybody he prayed for was healed. Why? Because he didn't, you know, hit and miss, like I said. However, even then, the emphasis was on the healing of souls, even, you know, with Christ, because even you see in Matthew chapter 9, for example, verses 2 through 6, when he heals the paralytic, he says that you may know the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins on earth. Arise, take up your bed and walk. So what is Jesus saying? The healing, yes, it's important, but it's not the most important thing.
No.
He was doing the healing, manifesting the fact that he has the power to forgive sins, which is the ultimate healing. And so even in the first century, that was the most important healing. And so it is today. All right. But what we need to understand, though, Steve, is God always wills healing, but, you know, it's not healing in the way we want it all the time, because, of course, he sees the need of souls. And at times, sickness and ailments can be a blessing that brings us to that deeper healing.
Yes.
And so he doesn't heal for a purpose. Tell you what, can we pick this up on the other side of the break? Because I got a really good point to make for you, Steve. Hang in there.
Steve, thanks so much for the call. It's open forum today. Tim Staples is our guest. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers is a media ministry that serves Christ by explaining and defending the Catholic faith. We help Catholics grow in their faith, we bring former Catholics home, and we lead non-Catholics into the fullness of the truth. Our goal is to be the most trusted and accessible source for sharing, explaining, and defending the Catholic faith through as many media as possible, from personal contact to the most innovative means of mass communication. Have questions? We've got answers. Catholic Answers. Visit us today at Catholic.com or call us with your questions at 619-387-7200.
What difference does it make who or what you worship or what you believe? Sharing the faith used to make some people mad because it challenged their own strong beliefs. Today, it makes a lot of people yawn because they don't have strong beliefs about anything. Religious indifference is the great spiritual sickness of our age, a product of the relativism that dominates modern culture. This is Matt Nelson, and in my new book, Just Whatever, I'll take down the building blocks of religious indifference one by one. We'll look at the different kinds of indifference you tend to encounter in your friends and family members to see where they come from and why they're seductive. What you believe matters. Find out why and what to do about it in my new book, Just Whatever. You can order your copy of Just Whatever by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are faith and science compatible? Join us this September 27th to the 30th as we tackle the topic of Catholic Answers' 5th National Apologetics Conference, Faith and Science, a lively and inspiring event designed to jumpstart your faith. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
I'm Tom Price.
And I'm Gloria Purvis. Tomorrow, a special 4th of July show featuring Monsignor Pope.
Please join us. It's Morning Glory, 7 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Tim is the Director of Apologetics, Evangelization, and Surgery here at Catholic Answers Catholic Answers, and he's the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, among many other things. Open forum, if you got a question, we're going to try our very best to give you an answer, whether you're Catholic or not Catholic. If you have a question about the faith, it is welcome today. 888-318-7884. Momentarily forgot our number. That happens sometimes, I guess. I have not been touching Tim's medicine. Do not worry. 888-318-7884 is the number. When we went to the break, you were talking with Steve in Indiana, not Idaho, about miracles.
Yes, yes. And I wanted to mention that, you know, we were starting to talk about how God always wills healing, but it's not always healing the way we want it to happen. We might want a bodily healing, but God is looking for something deeper. And we get that sense there, as I mentioned, the paralytic in Matthew 9. But we also have a really powerful text, Steve. You might want to check this out. I'm sure you may be familiar with it, but in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 6, remember, St. Paul, and it's interesting how he says this. He says, the messenger of Satan was sent by God to buffet me. lest I be exalted because of the abundance of revelations that I'd received. And so there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what that thorn in the flesh is, but it was some kind of ailment or infirmity. He calls it an infirmity in the text. You know, some speculate about an eye problem, or I don't tend to buy that one. But at any rate, it's some sort of infirmity, and it wasn't pleasant because he didn't want it.
Right.
It's St. Paul. What's fascinating here, Steve, is St. Paul asked the Lord three times to remove that thorn in the flesh. And again, the messenger of Satan sent by God, what does that mean? What it means is God is sovereign, and no matter what the ailment is in our life, whether the devil puts it on it, whether it's of natural causes or whatever, God ultimately is sovereign. He is in charge. So I know, my friend, every bit of ailment that I have right now is in accordance with the will of God. I give it to him, even though I was telling Si, I'm not a very good patient.
Yeah.
I try to offer it up anyway and say, Lord, take it, use it. And he does. He has a purpose for why I'm going through what I'm going through, to bring me closer, I can tell you right now, closer to my wife, closer to my kids. That's already happened. There's all sorts of good things happening in the midst of, yeah, and plus I failed and got frustrated and angry, and I have to go to confession too, you know?
Yeah, right.
But even in that, God is bringing me closer, and you know that's what he's doing. But here's the bottom line, Steve. Check it out. He says, I asked the Lord three times to remove it, and Jesus says no. And this is a very important point that we need to notice. Here, just as we said before, Jesus has a different plan than St. Paul did. Now, here, St. Paul, he happened to get the revelation from God exactly why it was happening and what Jesus told him. We don't always get this, but St. Paul did. He said, I asked three times, Jesus said no. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. In your weakness, I am made strong. And so St. Paul himself, Steve, says this, I will therefore glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And that's the key, right? The reason why Jesus doesn't always do bodily healings is because he has other plans. And my friends, ultimately the only way to heaven is through the cross. The crucifixion, suffering, absolutely, because of the reality of sin, we need to suffer. Paul says it in Romans 8:17. He says, you will be glorified together with him if you suffer with him. There's no other way. You know, Luke 9:23, Jesus didn't make it an option. He said, if any man does not take up his cross daily and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, the crosses, the suffering, sickness included, that God allows into our lives is a blessing. So if he heals, and the last thing I'll say to you is this, Steve, that yes, God will suffering sickness in our lives. He allows it for his greater glory and the salvation of our souls. But he also heals often.
Yes.
And in the Catholic Church, my friends, in every generation for 2,000 years, we have seen some of the most dramatic healings in the history of the planet. And so we can have confidence as Catholics to go to the throne of grace, as Hebrews 4:16 says, right? And beg him for mercy, for healing both of soul and body, and know that he certainly can, and he often does. But if he doesn't, we say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Steve, we'll leave it there. Thanks so much. I hope that is helpful to you. We got to move on because we got a ton of callers. Michael in Bakersfield, California, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Michael, thanks so much for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Tim.
Yes. Thank you, gentlemen, for what you do. Much appreciated. Quick question. Why is it that some priests are allowed to marry, or how does that work? I'm kind of confused with that one. That was asked to me, and I had no idea.
Sure. Great, great question. Well, when it comes to the celibacy of priests, the clergy, and in particular priests, this is not the case. A lot of folks don't know this, especially in our Western world, that in the Eastern rites, many of them in the Catholic Church, they have married clergy. Right? You have Byzantine, you have all sorts of Eastern Rite churches where priests are permitted. Now, bishops are not. So it's interesting that, you know, bishops are not permitted to marry, but priests are. And, of course, deacons are as well. But then you also, and I think this gets to your question, you also have exceptions even in the Latin Rite. I mean, we have a dear friend here locally, Father Dave, who comes, he says, Dave Leone,
yeah,
who comes and says Mass here sometimes. He was married and became a priest later in life. We also have some who convert, either from Eastern Rites or even some Anglicans who convert, and they're allowed to become priests, even if they weren't validly ordained. So what we have here is a pastoral exception, because remember, and I think this is the key that we need to understand, the celibate clergy is not a matter of dogma. This is a matter of discipline in the church. This is an ecclesiastical rule that theoretically the church could allow, you know, priests to marry, theoretically, because it is a church discipline. Is that going to happen? No, not as a general norm. I mean, celibacy has been such a blessing for 2,000 years, my friends, 2,000 years. I mean, we've had celibate clergy all the way back, and it's been basically a saint-making machine over the centuries.
Yes, right.
And it's an eschatological sign. I mean, it's a sign both with the religious and with priests that, you know, to put it bluntly, they are a sign, eschatological. What does that mean? Of the age to come. Because remember, sex, marriage is for this life. In eternity, my friends, sex doesn't endure, but love does. We confuse in our culture today the difference between love and sex. Sometimes they are conflated and become synonymous, and they are not, because love is ultimately disinterested, right? Love ultimately is, as Thomas Aquinas says, to will the good of the other. Or as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, I think it's right around verse 5, he says, love considers not its own, right? Or in the Greek text there, it actually says, love considers not its own things. It doesn't consider its own interests, right? That's what love is. And celibacy is a, you know, an ultimate manifestation of that, because you're loving without asking anything in return, just as God does, right? So, I mean, celibacy is such a great gift to the church. St. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 7, and the church basically takes the wisdom of Jesus in Matthew 19:12 and St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, especially verses 35 through 38, where both Jesus and Paul recommend celibacy. In fact, Paul specifically, when it comes to the work of the Lord, because the celibate has more time to give to the service of the Lord, whereas the married person is more concerned with his wife and kids and temporal affairs. I mean, it's just by nature, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:38, he says marriage is good, celibacy is better. It's more holy. Pope St. John Paul the Great in Familiaris Consortio, paragraph 16, Pope St. John Paul the Great says the same, that it's not that marriage is not holy. In fact, John Paul says the whole reason why celibacy is more holy is because you're giving up something holy.
Yeah.
Marriage is so holy that giving it up creates an even more holy state. But the bottom line is, you know, we could talk all day. We could do a whole radio broadcast on the blessing of celibacy, and it ain't going nowhere in the church. But when you see these exceptions made for pastoral reasons, right, especially among Anglican converts, and now, you know, with the Anglican use and so forth, we see more of it. Just remember that this is a matter of church discipline, so the church can give and the church can take away. Blessed be the name of the church, just like the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away.
Okay, Michael, I hope that was helpful. We have to go to a break, however. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is back in the studio, and we're very happy about that. If you got a question that you'd like answered about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-31-TRUTH. We'll be right back with more of that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Tim Staples. Did you know that you can arrange for me and a whole host of other Catholic Answers speakers to speak at your conference or parish event? Go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to book one of our on-fire speakers today. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heart-sick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy. You can't see God in that cross. You can't see God in that sick. Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Open forum, 2 hours today on Catholic Answers Live. Just want to remind you that tomorrow we did a special Independence Day show with our president, Chris Check, and our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber. And these are two men that know a lot about history. And they corrected me about – we recorded it already. And I think in the course of 2 hours, they corrected me about 100 times or something, which was fine. I learned a great deal, and I went home angry. But you'll – I didn't really go home angry. But I think you'll really like it, because we talked about the American – what I called the American experiment and the Catholic Church. And they said – well, that's one of the things they corrected. Maybe you shouldn't use the term American experiment. You want to hear about that? Want to hear about their – they picked their favorite Catholics in American history. That was a lot of fun. But just that we did a real history of the Catholic people – of Catholic people in the United States and how America has responded to them and what we have contributed and what also where we have maybe had our shortcomings in living the gospel here as Christ called us to in America.
Wow. Yeah.
So I think you'll like it. I hope you'll join us for that while you're sipping whatever you sip and munching on your hot dogs tomorrow. Please join us for that. 888-318-7884 is our number. 2 hours today. That means Tom Nash will be in next hour to continue taking your questions. So if we get to the top of the hour now and don't get to you, don't worry. Just hang on the line. We got a whole hour to go to get to your questions. Now we go to Mike in Plymouth. Okay, this says Idaho watching on YouTube. But I don't know if it means Idaho or Indiana, because we have a disagreement, me and the call screener. So, Mike, are you in Idaho or Indiana?
It's Indiana.
Do you know the postal abbreviation for Indiana? What is it? Do you know?
Postal abbreviation?
Yeah, is it IN or ID?
Oh, IN.
Yes, okay.
IN.
I'm not going to say who thought that that was the correct answer between me and the call screener. But it wasn't the call screener. Mike, your question for Tim.
All right. Question is, so as Catholics, where did our understanding of the gift of the Holy Spirit originate? Yeah. Like with the early Christians, how did they kind of understand the concept of the Holy Spirit?
Sure. Well, where it originated, of course, is in the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, which we see, of course, the substance of them in the New Testament. And so the New Testament is a great place to go to see how the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit worked in the early church. But now when you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, of course, there's lots of different ones. There's the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that we see in Isaiah chapter 11, for example. There's the gifts of the Holy Spirit we see in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. So there's lots of different gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to a great extent, we can see them operating in the New Testament. Does that help at all?
Yes. Oh. Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah. And down through the centuries, though, you know, and Mike, I appreciate that call. We have seen in the church at times, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit kind of move into the background, you know, and they don't manifest, except, you know, you always have your Padre Pio's and your St. John Vianney's and such who will have the gifts of the Holy Spirit really evident in their lives. And I suppose that will always be as well, because look, if you look at the New Testament, what do you see? You see Peter in Acts chapter 5, where the people want his shadow to pass over so that they can be healed. Or in Acts chapter 19, what is that, around verse 20, where they're touching handkerchiefs to Paul and taking them to people and they're healed. What does that tell you? It tells you that the gifts of the Holy Spirit don't operate the same in everyone. There are specially gifted people. Oh, and that this has been true from the first century until today. But what I do believe is a gift that has come to us to a great extent from the charismatic movement, you know, that which really began in the church, at least in this modern sort of iteration in Notre Dame, 1967, you know, the famous charismatic
yeah.
prayer group. And, you know, there's some abuses that came with that and some, you know, extremes. But the bottom line is the church has kind of fostered this and allowed it to grow. And I think, Cy, that movement, if it's brought one thing to the church, it's brought that we all need to be open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit,
right.
and not just the few. Now, again, of course, everybody is not Mother Teresa. Everybody is not John Paul. Everybody is not John Vianney or Padre Pio. But I do believe God wants to use everybody with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. For example, you know, just like a word of knowledge that we see in 1 Corinthians 14, or a word of wisdom. What is that? Like a knowledge that a mom gets, an intuition from the Holy Spirit. There's something wrong with my son. To be open to that. Now, sometimes that can be just a natural intuition, but it mm-hmm. can also be, Cy, a gift of the Holy Spirit
yeah.
where God is giving you a word of knowledge and you need to act on it and pray. And a lot, you know, that I think is a wonderful gift that the charismatic movement has given to us today.
Yeah.
And that's a further answer to your question, Mike. The gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church, we can see how they operated in the first century. We also look to see how they have operated over the centuries in the church. And there does seem to be ebbs and flows, and God doesn't move the same way all the time.
Yeah.
You know, there are movements in the church where things happen. You know, look, we Catholics should understand this, right? We have a calendar, right?
Yeah. We don't do the same thing all the time.
That's right. And our calendar, you know, we were talking about indulgences. Well, our calendar is indulgenced, meaning that graces come in different ways in the different seasons.
Right.
At Pentecost, God pours out his Spirit in a different way in our lives, different than he does during Lent or Advent. And so we need to be in tune to that and understand the cycles of our lives, right, and how God works in our lives. At any rate, gosh, it's good to be back, Simon.
It's good to have you back, Tim.
I think I'm pontificating a little longer because I haven't been getting to do this so much.
I haven't noticed any pontificating today, but a lot of informing, though. Glenn,
okay.
In Bethel, Ohio, you are on next. Your question, Glenn, for Tim.
Yeah, so thank you for taking my call. I appreciate that. And, you know, I am of the protesting venue of Roman Catholicism, born and raised that way. But in my study of where I came from, you folks have been very, very helpful in understanding. I have a couple questions.
Sure.
Kind of tend to be, could be a little brazen. I don't know, but they seem very significant to me, and I'm just interested in how, from the Catholic vantage point, to hear a dissertation about this. One of them was spoken by an evangelical minister, and he said this in one of his sermons. If Jesus would have eaten a ham sandwich, he couldn't have been my Savior.
That's good. Actually, I would agree with that because Jesus did, in fact, keep the law. In fact, where is it? In Matthew 5:17, where Jesus says, "Think not I've come to destroy the law and the prophets, for not one jot or iota," iota in Greek. You know, it sounds like Yoda in Star Wars, but it's Yoda in Greek. Not one jot or iota in the law will pass away till all are accomplished, right? So, you know, Jesus is very clear here. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it, and he did. He fulfilled it in his life. So he did not, even though at times he gives us what is the true interpretation of the law, even while he was walking the earth when it comes to, you know, what is clean and unclean. The bottom line is, yeah, Jesus did not. I mean, Mary, Joseph, they met the prescriptions of the law. You know, Jesus was circumcised, as you know, right? The presentation in the temple and Jesus himself. I love the way Luke's gospel, you know, for example, in that would be Luke chapter 4, about verse 16, where the scripture says, "And Jesus went up to the synagogue as was his custom." Mm-hmm. Right? And that's an important text there because the inspired author puts it there because there were some, you know, for example, among the Essenes and the other sects that were saying, you know, the synagogue is corrupt, you don't go there, the temple is corrupt. Well, note, Jesus went to the temple, Jesus went to the synagogue, and Jesus did keep these prescriptions because if he didn't or if Mary didn't, that would be a sin to willfully reject the law when it was still the law. It hadn't been abolished yet, because remember Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Not one jot, not one iota will pass away till all is fulfilled." Well, he fulfilled it all. That's why we have now verses of scripture like Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, for example, that says, "If perfection comes through the Levitical law, what further need was there that another priest should arise and be called after the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron? For where there is a change in priesthood, there is of necessity a change of law." So the old law is gone. Why? Because we have a new priesthood. And Jesus, of course, is that high priest who establishes it. So he fulfills. But while he was walking right here, he's obeying the law. So I think your Protestant friend there has a succinct way of saying something that's essentially true.
What do you think of that, Glenn?
Yes. In addition to that, if you're still there,
yes.
Another kind of a question is the keeping of the seventh-day Sabbath. If Jesus would have profaned the seventh-day Sabbath, I don't think he could have been my Savior either.
Yes.
Still there?
Because,
sorry. Okay.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, Jesus did keep the Sabbath while he walked the earth, to be sure. But, of course, Jesus fulfilled the old law. The old law has passed away. But remember, it wasn't until the resurrection that the Lord's Day was established. It was when Jesus was resurrected on Sunday, on the first day of the week, that's when it was established. So Jesus did, in fact, keep the Sabbath. He went to the temple. He kept the prescriptions of the law, but again, he fulfilled it. And he established in the resurrection, and we see that, for example, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. When do the apostles meet? In Troas, St. Paul says, on the first day of the week. Or in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, on the first day of the week.
Can I clarify something with you real quick before we have to go? Jesus kept the Sabbath,
yes,
but he did not keep the Sabbath in the way the Pharisees insisted. He kept the Sabbath in the way that the Torah itself insisted. Is that correct?
Absolutely.
Because that's why there's conflict about the Sabbath.
That's right.
He just doesn't keep it their way.
That's right. He kept the Sabbath. And in fact, there was conflict on what is unclean and what isn't because they had become overly legalistic about what even the old law says. So Jesus gives definitive teaching as to what the law actually says. For example, in Matthew 15, beginning at verse 22 and following, remember with the... Oh, anyway. Well, we better go. But, you know, Jesus... Jesus declares it's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, out of the heart.
Yeah.
And so he gives the definitive interpretation of what unclean really means.
Thank you, Tim Staples.
Man, we...
It's really not fun to have you back for an hour.
We were rocking today. Felt like we just got started, though.
I know. You always say that when you're only doing an hour. We got a schedule for you for two, but first you need to build up some stamina to do two. Go home and get some rest. Thank you very much, and thank Valerie for letting you come in.
Amen.
And we'll... Tom Nash is up next. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called, 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live.